Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and belief expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. And with me today is my good friend and partner on this program, David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience today. And we want you to remember that this is a live call-in talk show. And if you have any questions or comments about our radio program tonight, we encourage you to call in at 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Now, I want to remind you that you're listening to KEQX 89.7 in Stephenville and KQXE 91.1 in Eastland. And this is blanketing a big area, simulcast. And so we're covering a large area with this program, and we hope that those who are listening will again remember that this is a live call-in talk show. Now, our motto has been and always will be, you have heard what men have had to say, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. And I also want to remind you, before I forget, that there's also our webpage, www.harrisonmoore.org, where you can listen to archived radio programs, or you can also live stream on the Internet this radio program if you happen to be in an area where you can't pick it up on the radio. Now, in our last radio program, we began to rehash our study on the Apostle Paul. We had been doing that for a while. We got sidetracked with some other issues that we needed to deal with. But we picked up last week in Acts chapter 17, Paul is entering in through Thessalonica, and he's having some troubles there with these Thessalonians. He goes in as his manner was. He always entered into the synagogues first because there were people there who were interested in the Scripture. And as his manner was also, he always reasoned to them with them out of the Scriptures. He opened and alleged that Christ indeed had suffered and he was raised again. He preached the Christ, and when Paul preached in the synagogues, and any time really, he always appealed to the Scriptures. He would appeal to the prophecies of Christ. He would appeal to the facts of his death and crucifixion and resurrection. And really, this is the very foundation of all our preaching, Christ and him crucified, who was raised from the dead. And when he was preaching this very issue, we see there in Acts 17, verse 4, that some believed. Some believed what Paul was preaching. We notice in verse 5 that some did not believe, and they were filled with envy, and they were trying to undermine his preaching. He said, you guys have turned the world upside down. And then you remember there in verse 7 of Acts 17 that they accused Paul falsely. They said that he was preaching that there was another king besides Caesar. Now, David, in this, we can see very clearly that Paul must have been preaching about the kingdom. And that's where we were last week. We were talking about the kingdom and things concerning the kingdom. And we really were leaving off around Matthew chapter 16 and all this, weren't we?
Right, because Paul the Apostle is only preaching what the words given to him by the Holy Spirit. And he's preaching the pure words of God. And as he is preaching, he is telling people about the kingdom. It's very important that we understand about the kingdom. And we began reading in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 last week. This is what Jesus teaches about the kingdom. And for those of you who have your Bibles handy, we would encourage you to take the Bible and turn to the 16th chapter of Matthew, because you have heard what men have had to say about many things concerning religion, and now listen to what the Bible has to say about it.
You know, David, we were kind of discussing the other day that, you know, passages that we as gospel preachers kind of take for granted, that we understand, we've been studying in a long time. Everybody does not always understand these things because they don't always have the privilege and opportunity like we do to study various things.
Right.
And so we felt it was important for us to kind of back up a little bit and talk a little bit more about this, because there might be others out there who didn't really understand what's being talked about here by Jesus.
Right. And two of the main sources of confusion in religion today is, who is Jesus and what is the kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
If people can understand who exactly is Jesus, then they will understand who exactly or what exactly is the kingdom, because the kingdom is Jesus' top priority here.
Yes.
And so when we read Matthew chapter 16, he comes to the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, verse 13, and he asks his disciples, he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." Now, Tom, we need to make this note here. He's asking who the world says that he is. Now, he knows the answer to the question when he asks this, but he wants to know what they know about what the world has to say. And every one of them give him a wrong answer.
Mm-hmm.
Not a one of them gets it right.
Things hadn't changed very much, have they?
No, they have not.
If you were to go out in the world today and ask people, what does Jesus mean to you? What is he? Who is he? What does he mean to our world? You'll probably have just about as many different answers as you have people who are asked.
No doubt.
And so that's the confusion they're having there also, isn't it?
Right.
By listening to what men have had to say,
instead of what the Word of God has to say. So Jesus continues here. He said, okay, that's what they have to say, who I am. Now, who do you say? Do you guys that have been following me around here for about 3 years, who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter stood up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered unto him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," that would be Simon, son of Jonah. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, men did not tell you this, but my Father in heaven revealed this unto you. Now, this is exactly the way we get the Word of God. It is revealed from God from God in heaven unto us in the Bible.
Right. It's kind of like what Peter is saying, our motto. You've heard what men have had to say, now I say unto you. It is what the Bible has to say. This is what people have to say, but I say unto you. And Jesus says, I know you're right, Peter, because it's inspiration that tells you this. Like the Bible is our inspiration to tell us what things are.
And when Peter gave him the heavenly answer, the divine answer, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon," for knowing that. But he knew then that God had revealed it to him, not man. And so he says there, "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," upon this rock that he is divine, upon this rock that he is truly the Son of God, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever shall be you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So I'm going to build my church upon this confession, and then I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom.
I've got a question for you, David.
Yes, sir.
If Jesus said, upon that foundation that I'm the Christ, I'm going to build my church, would Jesus build one thing and then give Peter the keys to something else?
No.
Wouldn't make much sense, would
no,
it?
No, not at all. Not at all.
And so he's telling us here that this rock, and we might also mention, David, there are some people who have a little confusion. Some people say that Christ built his church upon Peter.
Mm-hmm.
But Peter is from the Greek word petros, meaning small pebble. But that rock, Petra, which he built was the foundation, is a large ledge stone. And so what he's saying here is that rock upon which I build my church is not Peter, but the confession that he made that Jesus is a cross, Christ. And then I'm going to build, and we might also mention kind of in passing, David, here he says, I'm going to build what? My church. Singular. Yes. It belongs to Christ, and it is singular. You know, everybody who knows anything about the English language knows that church is singular.
Mm-hmm.
C-H-U-R-C-H, that means one. My church. That's how many he promised to build. And so if we want to be pleasing in his sight, we're going to have to know about that church he built. And he proves to us right here that when he talks about the kingdom and the church, well, they're the same term. So there's one church, there is one kingdom.
No doubt.
People got it all mixed up.
And the word church and the word kingdom is used interchangeably.
Yes.
And the word church will denote the relationship of Christians to the rest of the world, as in they are called out of the world and into his marvelous light. And the word kingdom denotes that there is authority from a king over his subjects. And so the church and the kingdom, it's the same thing. Jesus has all authority over the church, and we need to know this. And a failure to understand the kingdom is a failure to understand the church that Jesus Christ built.
Exactly.
The church of Christ. It's a failure to understand that. The church has never, ever been an afterthought, Tom.
No, there are a lot of people who are teaching that very thing. But you know when they do that, David? Aren't they not accusing God of being a failure?
Certainly they are.
They're saying, Jesus, when you came and wanted to establish your church, the kingdom, and you rejected establishing the church as an afterthought, well, that just ridicules the deity of Christ. And how can we believe anyone in anyone and have faith in anyone who is a failure? Jesus says, I build my church. It is the kingdom. And to accuse him otherwise is simply to look down on him as really not deity at all.
Mm-hmm. Well, this false understanding of what the kingdom is has spawned many a damnable doctrines, including this doctrine of premillennialism that overwhelms the denominational world. Mm-hmm. That says. This premillennial theory basically says that Jesus Christ was sent by God to set up the kingdom, and God or Jesus failed because he was rejected by the Jews. His plan was rejected. And so God then, being unfruitful in doing what he set out to do, he decided, well, I'll just build the church instead, and I'll set up the kingdom 1,000 years later in literal Jerusalem on literally David's throne. And he will reign there for a literal 1,000 years. And that is the basic concept of premillennialism. And it is a false, damnable doctrine that is taught by many, many denominations out there in the world today. And it is a doctrine that is rejecting the kingdom that Jesus built. They're still waiting for one.
Exactly. Now, remember, this is a live call-in talk show. And we encourage you to call in at 254-445-2473. And David and I challenge you that if you believe in premillennialism, if you believe that the kingdom of God has not yet been established, we ask you, we challenge you to call in and prove to us from the scriptures that the kingdom has not yet come into existence. What David and I are going to do is prove to you from the scriptures that it is here now, and we want you to try to call in and try to prove us wrong. I want to be right, don't you, David?
Absolutely.
And if you can show us to be wrong, we'll change tonight.
No doubt.
And so we need to remember that as we get into this idea of the kingdom, remember God uses various figures of speech to describe his church, doesn't he, David?
Yes.
Sometimes he describes it as a family. Sometimes as a body, and in this situation, it says a kingdom, and a kingdom's going to have what?
A king.
A king, and it's going to have subjects, and as subjects, we're also going to have a law.
Mm-hmm.
And so this helps us in understanding this. But when we talk about this kingdom, David, we need to realize, don't we, that the kingdom was a top priority with Jesus.
Absolutely no doubt about it. It was his top priority in coming to this earth to set up this kingdom. He said he was going to do it, and we're going to see that he did. But early in his ministry, Matthew chapter 6, very early in his ministry, he taught that people were being very, very confused and very, very anxious and worried about the necessities of life. In many ways, just like people are today, people are worried how we're going to clothe our children, how we're going to feed our children, how we're going to pay all the bills. There in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, in his first recorded gospel sermon, he tells all those folks there on that in that sermon, don't worry about those things of this life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about where you're going to live. I'll take care of those things. And then he uses all of these illustrations through the rest of the chapter saying, look, I take care of the birds. I take care of the flowers. Don't you think that I think more of you than them? And then in verse number 33, he tells them not to worry about those things. And in verse 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Top priority. You seek that kingdom first, I'll take care of you.
Isn't it interesting? Jesus says we are to focus on the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
and then turns right around and is a failure. But what does that make him outlook to be? Ridiculous, isn't it?
Sure. If that is only if you believe in that premillennial
theory. Exactly. And if you believe in that, you've got to say that he was a failure. The very one who says this has to be our priority, the kingdom. Well, to show us how important this kingdom was also, David, we might also consider what's found in Matthew chapter 13.
Mm-hmm.
In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45, Jesus again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearl, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here, David, is a parable illustrating the importance and the value of the kingdom. Now again, if this great importance of the kingdom, the great value of the kingdom, like Jesus says, never had come into existence, and yet it was a top priority of Jesus. Again, how can we look past the fact that if it did not come into existence, it shows Jesus to be a failure, and I'm appalled at anybody who would call our Savior a failure. Because it was important.
Very, very true. These parables illustrate to us just how important it is to Jesus for us to get the kingdom.
Right. And
these two illustrations here, these two little short parables here, they sold everything that they had of material value to get the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever it was in this material physical world in which we live, whatever it was, they got rid of that one and traded it in for the kingdom. They had nothing left, which shows the trust that one must have in the kingdom that God is going to take care of you as well.
You know, and what got Paul in trouble there in Thessalonica?
Preaching about the kingdom. Yeah, yeah. You're going to have to give it all up. Mm-hmm. You're going to have to give up your desires. You're going to have to give up a lot of your earthly pleasures. There are some things we cannot do in the kingdom and still live in this world.
Exactly. And maybe another example we might look at is in Luke chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He said, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it.
Mm-hmm.
The question I have, David, is how does one press into the kingdom?
Well, there are all kinds of social pressures. There are all kinds of family pressures. There are all kinds of religious pressures out there in the world. When a person has found the kingdom, when a person is willing to sell all that they have and be a part of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there will be pressures from family.
Mm-hmm.
I know people personally who have been totally disowned by their own family when they became a member of the Lord's body. I'm willing to give it up, and they're willing to give it up. Now, I think it's interesting, too, that he tells these individuals here that he's talking to, you are they which justify yourselves before men. They're not worried about justifying themselves before God. They want to know how it is that they're going to look in society or in their religious part. That's what they're after. They're not really concerned with what God has to say about it, but that's what this program is all about. You've heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what God has to say about
this. Too many people today, David, are more worried about selling their books than they are about finding out what God's Word really says.
No doubt about it.
Now, remember, this is a live call-in talk show, and we'd love for you to and want you to call in at 254-445-2473. And remember also, I didn't tell you earlier, but you can also email me at dspoppy, that's dspoppy@yahoo.com, and I'm looking here at my computer, and if you email me, we can also talk about any question or comments that you might have. You know, David, a lot of times people have the misconception about the kingdom that they do because they don't really understand what the Bible teaches about the kingdom. All they know about the kingdom is what Hal Lindsey writes in his book, and they don't really know what the Bible says. They know what some man's paperback book says, The Great Late Planet Earth or something like that, but what does the Bible say, and what is maybe a basic outline, David, that we need to know concerning what the kingdom is all about? What will help us to really understand the Bible's definition of the kingdom?
Well, when we understand Jesus, and I think if we back this thing up just for a moment, when we understand Jesus and his mission here on this earth, we will find in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus gives us his mission. And he says there, for the Son of Man, that would be he himself, is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, there is no doubt in anybody's mind who believes in Jesus Christ that he can find the lost and he can save the lost. My question to you is, where is he going to put them?
They've got to go somewhere, right?
They've got to go somewhere. If he's going to save them, where is he going to save them?
So the idea of a kingdom really takes on a new vision for us, doesn't it?
Sure.
He's the king. He's got a law. And if you're going to be obeying the king, you're going to have to be subjects somewhere, and that's where the kingdom's going to be.
No doubt.
Now, this idea of the kingdom is not some new thing, is it, David?
No.
Had it not been in the mind of God from the very beginning of time?
Absolutely. And here we get into the five states of the kingdom. The five states of the kingdom, which is taught by Jesus, taught by the Holy Spirit in his word, the five states of the kingdom are these. It's going to be the kingdom in the mind of God. And then you're going to come along through a time period. It's going to be the kingdom in prophecy. And then you're going to keep coming down that time tunnel. It will be then the kingdom in preparation. And then you keep coming on the timetable, and it will be the kingdom in its present reality. And you keep coming down that timetable to the end of the world, and it will be the kingdom delivered up unto God the Father. The final state of the kingdom will be delivered up unto God the Father in heaven. So let's back this thing up and look at the first state of the kingdom in the mind of God. Where can we find that, Tom?
Well, when you turn over in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Paul very clearly tells us that the kingdom, the church, his view on how he is going to redeem mine has always been in his mind. You'll notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him." Now notice, David, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love."
So God, from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, before the foundation of the world in that creation week there, God had this in his mind that the saved are going to be placed in the kingdom.
Exactly.
In the church.
Now, I believe we have a caller on the line. A caller, if you'll give us your name and a question or comment, we sure would appreciate it.
Well, guys, it's Jason. I'm about a minute behind you on the streaming tonight, but anyway, looking at David, he brought up Luke 19 and verse 10, mm-hmm. and other passages mention the word save or salvation. That particular word implies a kingdom, because if you look at the definition of that word, Strong, for instance, defines it to deliver or protect or to heal, preserve, and save or make whole. That word, when you think about preserving or protecting, what is a kingdom's responsibility for its citizens? What is a government's responsibility for its citizen? In the true libertarian form, it is to provide for defense and to preserve the general welfare. So the idea of save just has the idea of kingdom. So in my mind, premillennialism falls just because you cannot be saved without a kingdom, without that kind of protection or preservation that is implied in that word.
That's a very good point, Jason, and you're indeed right that we have to be in the protection of the king for salvation, and we cannot be in the protection of the king unless we're in the kingdom. And so that's a very good point. And I was just looking up that word that you were mentioning there, and you're right. It means save means to deliver, to protect, to heal, preserve, save, to do well, to make whole. And this can only take place under the protection of a government under a king. And so you got anything else you want to add on that, Jason?
To me, it tears down the whole idea of premillennialism,
yes,
because
yeah.
if the kingdom has not come, there is no protection. There mm-hmm. is no salvation without that kingdom being in place, is what that implies.
And isn't that a good reason why we have so much teaching on the kingdom in the New Testament, showing the importance of being a part of that? Paul preached it, and Jesus emphasized it. And because of salvation and the kingdom, well, that's just why it's just so emphasized so much in the New Testament.
Yeah, absolutely. Anyway, great program tonight. Now, y'all keep up the good work.
All right, Jason. Thanks for the call.
Just to add one little bit to Jason's call, and Jason, that was a great call. Thank you so much for calling in. In that little epistle of Jude, the Holy Spirit through the author, through the penman Jude, He says this at the very beginning of his letter. He said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. Again, has that word there that Jason is making reference to, preserved in the kingdom, preserved in the church. And that's what he's talking about there as well. And so we have that first state of the kingdom, which is the kingdom in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And now, Tom, as we take our Bibles and see that this is no afterthought, the first thing that comes to your mind is back there in Luke chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, when Jesus was preaching to those guys and he was telling them, he said, before John, the law and the prophets brought us this far, but now, since John, the kingdom is preached. Okay, so before John the Baptist, we've got the law and the prophets. We've got the law in the mind of God, the kingdom in the mind of God. Now we come up to the kingdom in prophecy. And for that, we turn over here. We could turn to Joel chapter 2, or we could turn to Isaiah chapter 2, but I would like to choose Daniel chapter 2, because here we have the great kingdoms that were preached about by Daniel. And let me just get this right in here before the break. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, he is talking here about the Roman kingdom, no doubt about it. Secular history will bear this out. And the Holy Spirit through Daniel says this, and in the days of these kings, what kings? The kings of the Roman Empire shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
So he's talking here, David, about a kingdom that is going to be established in the days of the Roman Empire.
In the days of the Roman kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, that is when the kingdom is coming.
And that's what we're going to talk about on the other side of the break.
Someday when my last line is written.
We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences, but less time. More medicine, but less wellness. We read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. These are the times of tall men and short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, of a fancier house but broken homes. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've cleaned up the air but we have polluted the soul. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We at the Hillcrest Church of Christ invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30 a.m., also at 6 p.m. in the evening services, midweek services at 7 o'clock. Allow the Lord to put your life back together again.
Amazing grace.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float even with some water in its bulkheads. They thought the 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought even after the ship had struck an iceberg that there was no cause for alarm. Everything would be all right. They thought all was fine. And some continued dancing, enjoying the music and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated that only those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and our worship time begins each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible studies for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and we speak the truth in love.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and here with my good friend and partner on this radio program, Tom Moore. This is a live call-in talk show. We would encourage you to pick up your phones or pick up a piece of paper, at least write the phone number down. You may have a question. You may have a comment that you would like to make. The number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Now, what we have started doing here several weeks ago are we're going through the travels and the missionary journeys of Paul the Apostle. Here we come upon Paul as he goes in from Thessalonica to Berea, and he has been preaching the kingdom. Because he has been preaching the kingdom, he has been accused of trying to support another king, which is something like treason under the Roman Empire. But we find that this is not an uncommon thing to be confused about the kingdom. When Jesus Christ preached the kingdom, people were confused about it. When Peter preached the kingdom, people were confused about it. And we have established the fact here on this radio program that two of the main reasons that there is so much confusion in religion today, in the religious world today, is people do not know who Jesus is, nor do people understand what the kingdom is that he established while he was here during his lifetime here on this earth. And so we are looking at the church and the kingdom based upon what Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church and the kingdom are used interchangeably, and we've pointed that out, that the church denotes the relationship to Christians with the rest of the world, and the fact that they are called out of the world and into his marvelous light, and the kingdom represents a king over his authority over his subjects. And in that sense, the kingdom and the church, they are the very same thing when Jesus preaches about them, when we read about them. Now, there are five states of the kingdom, and we're going over those. The first state of the kingdom is the kingdom in the mind of God. And we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, from the foundation of the world, he purposed this kingdom to be. Then we come right on down through that time tunnel to about 600 A.D. or B.C., 600 years before Christ. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 44, we read of the prophecy of the kingdom. 600 years before the kingdom is established, he says, it will be established in the time of the Roman kings, of the time of the Roman Empire. And Tom, the Roman Empire is not even established in 600 B.C.
Exactly.
We're still dealing with the Babylonian Empire then.
Right. You know, and that shows you that, you know, inspiration is going to pinpoint. You know, it's one thing to say, well, in the near future or mm-hmm. He pinpoints when the kingdom is going to be established. Now, we learn also from that, David, that if prophecy fails, what does that say about the one who gives a prophecy?
Well, then it all fails.
That's right.
It all falls apart.
And so not only does this prove that the kingdom was established in the Roman Empire, but it's also going to be a good way of proving the Bible is indeed the very inspired word of God, mm-hmm. because we're going to be able to prove that the kingdom indeed was established in those days, the Roman Empire. And, you know, when that was established, you know, and this is, it also talks about this, you know, I mentioned in Isaiah chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, that the kingdom is coming in a very specific period,
mm-hmm.
the Roman Empire. And then we find, David, don't we, a man by the name of John.
John the
Baptist. Who comes onto the scene, and he begins to prepare for this very time that Daniel prophesied of.
Yes, it is. And the Bible is very specific about this. Have you got the passage there in Matthew chapter 3?
Yeah.
But before you read that, mm-hmm. I want to stress the fact how important this prophecy is, made by Daniel in 600 B.C. Before the Roman Empire could ever be there, the Babylonian Empire will have to be toppled. Mm-hmm. Then comes the Medo-Persian Empire, and they will have to be toppled. And then comes the Grecian Empire, established by Alexander the Great. It will have to be toppled, and it was toppled by the Roman Empire. And at this time comes John the Baptist.
And you'll find then in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, in those days.
What days?
The days of the Roman Empire.
How do you know that?
Well, just previously, he's talking about Archelaus, Herod, and all of these various ones in the Roman Empire.
That in Matthew chapter 2.
Chapter 2.
Absolutely.
It sets the stage for the days he's talking
mm-hmm.
about. You know? And so, he says there, in those days, the days of the Roman Empire, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so that prophecy that Daniel made back in Daniel chapter 2 that said it was going to come in the days of the Roman Empire, John now, who is in this very time, says the kingdom is at hand. Well, what exactly do you think, David, at hand means?
It's very near.
Wouldn't we all say that? Well, you know, things are at hand. We're not saying things are at hand. It's going to happen thousands of years from
mm-hmm.
now. John says, John the Baptizer, it is at hand.
It's right there close. And so then we know, as we read our Bibles, that John the Baptist got himself in a little bit of trouble preaching God's truth. He was preaching God's truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage to King Herod. And King Herod had him thrown in prison, and right before he was beheaded for preaching the truth, well, then we read in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 14, it says, "Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled that Daniel was speaking about in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. It's here.
The time is now.
The time is now.
And you know, David, really to me, the death knell in this premillennial idea in saying that the kingdom is not yet come, it's going to come a long time from now, is really in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1.
Boy, there's no doubt about that one.
You know, I find it interesting that all these people who say the kingdom is not yet to occur. Well, David, from this day, how long ago back can you count? How many years has it been since the days of the Roman Empire till now?
Well, the days of the Roman Empire since Jesus preached this sermon is about a little over 2,000 years.
All right, let's think about that for a moment. 2,000 years from that time to now. And then notice what Jesus says, keeping that in mind, 2,000 years. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here, those present right there with Jesus, which shall not taste of death till they see what?
The kingdom.
The kingdom of God come with power. So Jesus is saying that there are some who are right here in my presence who will not die until they see the kingdom. Now, if the kingdom is not yet here, how old are these guys?
Well, they'll be over 2,000 years old, and that's an absolute impossibility.
Exactly. And that just shows us how absurd sometimes when people will you know, overlook, ignore a plain Bible passage on telling us when the kingdom is to come and start reading books by Hal Lindsey and others. Now, remember, this is a live call-in talk show, and we encourage you. We plead with you to call us and tell us where we're wrong, because you will be our best friend if you show us from the Scriptures where we're wrong on this. So the number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. So, David, we see that this idea of the kingdom was in the mind of God before the very foundation of the world. It was prophesied of by the prophets in many passages.
That would be the kingdom in prophecy, the second state of the kingdom.
Exactly. And then we have John the Baptizer coming on in, preparing for this very time to occur.
The third state of the kingdom in preparation.
Exactly.
And that brings us to the kingdom and its current reality.
Exactly.
Now, we want to go back to Mark chapter 9 that you read there just a moment ago, or in verse 1. It says, the kingdom come with power. Some of you be standing here which shall see, you shall not die till you have seen the kingdom come with power. Now, in the interim here, Jesus teaches his disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them, those apostles, those then living apostles right there, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. He's going to give them the words to speak, the very words of God to speak. He's going to be the comforter. He's going to be the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the words. And in this, in John chapter 14, John chapter 13, Jesus Christ is preparing his apostles for his upcoming crucifixion, his upcoming departure. And so he tells them, you go into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 24, you go into Jerusalem and you wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What did he say back in Mark chapter 9?
That they shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power.
Now he tells them where to go. You go into Jerusalem, you wait for it to happen right there. On the day of Pentecost, you can read it in your Bibles. In Acts chapter 2, you can read it right there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues, that would be languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. We see there that there were 16 different nations there gathered there for that great Jewish feast. It was there that Peter and the rest of the apostles, in those people's own language, through miraculous power that came from the Holy Spirit, they spoke the first gospel message in their own tongue, where they would not misunderstand not one single word of it. And when we get to verse number 36, he says, "Let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, that's what he told them. Those were the words of the Holy Spirit with power that they preached that day.
You remember, David, back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, that "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven."
Right.
What are keys for, David?
Open it up.
To open it up. Here on the day of Pentecost, as was prophesied, and the great power come, and Peter began to preach, he convicted them that they had crucified the very Son of God. And then they're declaring, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, they were cut, and they says, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Then Peter, does he not, then use the keys.
To open up the kingdom.
To open up the kingdom. Peter said unto them in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So he uses those keys he gave him to open up the door so that now people can begin to enter in to the kingdom. And we know that the kingdom and the church, again, is the same thing. You gave him the keys to the kingdom. He used the keys right here. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, where do we find them?
We find them, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Back in verse number 41, after that first gospel sermon was preached, he says, "Then they that gladly received his words," that gladly received the terms of admission, they gladly accepted the opening of the kingdom with those keys, "then they that gladly received his words," they were baptized that same day, "and they were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." Verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The church and the kingdom, very same thing.
So, David, if on this day in Acts chapter 2, the first resurrection, the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, he says that he establishes church. Now, if the church and the kingdom are the same institution, from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, will you not also expect to see God speaking of the kingdom as currently existing and not something that's in the future?
No doubt about it. And you have the words, the very words that we need for people to hear, that the Holy Spirit gave Paul, so that we would all know even today that the church is the kingdom and it is in existence in its present reality today.
In Colossians, now write this down, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. I want to emphasize a phrase in verse 13 that we're going to read on down through verse 18 to show the connection between the two. But it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into" what, David?
"Into the kingdom of his dear Son."
Now, you can't be translated into something that is not there.
No.
So he translated them into the kingdom of his dear Son, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." You know, really, David, in that section, the Lord's church, the kingdom, the body, all refer to the same institution.
No doubt.
He says he has translated us, he has added us to, Acts 2:47, to the church, to the kingdom.
From the power of darkness, which is the world, translated us from the power of darkness, has translated us, delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And then in verse number 18, he says, and he is the head of that body, the church. And as you mentioned earlier here, the body, the family, the church, the kingdom, it's all the same thing. Mm-hmm. And so this is the church in its current reality, in its present reality. Now, there's one more state of the church that we're going to have to get to before we can close this out. It's the fifth and final state of the church. And we can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in the latter part of verse number 23. And this is what's going to happen for those who have been added to the church, those who have been translated into the kingdom. This is what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes again. It says in verse 23, at his coming, then comes the end. How much time transpires between at his coming and then comes the end, Tom?
Maybe a split second.
Okay. At his coming, then comes the end, read it folks, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father.
David, you can't deliver up something that does not yet exist.
No, you may not.
And there are a lot of people who say that when Christ comes, then he's going to establish a kingdom. You have heard what men have had to say. What does the Bible say, David?
The Bible says the kingdom is here.
It's here. And when Christ comes for the second time, then he's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father.
And the Bible teaches all through that the second time is the last time. There will not be a time after this when Christ will reappear here on this earth. And so when we look at all of this, Tom, what we see, and you very, very aptly pointed it out just a moment ago, there are keys to the kingdom given by the apostles. The apostles preached that gospel sermon. They gave the keys to the people, and they gave the terms of entrance into those people. They preached the first gospel sermon. The terms, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Then they that gladly received that word, verse number 41, they were added unto them that day. They gladly received that word. They were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Now, those souls, we are told in verse number 47, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, this teaches us how to be saved. It teaches us how to get into that kingdom, into the church, into the body that will be delivered up when Jesus Christ comes again.
You know, doesn't that tell us why people like Paul, when he preached the gospel, he would always include the kingdom?
No doubt.
And why the Thessalonians were misrepresenting him? Because he was teaching Christ the king, and that you need to be in the kingdom. And Jesus emphasized it. Seek ye first
the kingdom
of God and his righteousness. And so there is a focus on the importance of the kingdom. And David, that's where we want to be, isn't it?
Absolutely.
We want to be in the kingdom.
If we're not in the kingdom, we're going to miss the delivery.
That's right.
People that are praying for the kingdom to come, they're missing the whole point of Jesus' coming the first time. He came here to establish this kingdom. He did. He was extremely successful, and people have rejected the kingdom that he has built, and they're waiting and praying, by the way, for another kingdom to come.
So, David, I want to be in this kingdom, don't you?
Absolutely, I want to be in this kingdom.
And, you know, the Bible tells us very clearly, you know, on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, Peter told them about what they had done to the Christ. And he is really, remember that this is that which was prophesied of the prophet Joel, Joel chapter 2. So we get this prophecy coming together there. They realize what they've done. They've crucified the very Son of God. They're worried about this thing, and they realize that they need to do something about this. So they ask, what must we do?
Now, that is a legitimate question that every individual on the face of this earth ought to be asking. What must I do to be saved? I want to hear God's word on this, not man's word.
Exactly. And so when you put all of the passages together that we find in the Bible about salvation, we realize, first of all, David, that we're going to have to hear the Word of God, aren't we?
No doubt.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So our faith cannot even begin to develop until we have heard the Word of God. We're not talking men. We're not talking some still voice in the night. We're talking about the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. But then, after we have this faith, David, there's also another step that we need to be involved in, is there not?
No doubt. You must have faith first. Mm-hmm. That is the rock-solid thing that we must have. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But then we've got to change our ways.
That's right.
We've got to repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, except you repent, this is Jesus talking, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you don't change, if you don't repent, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. That's what he's saying.
You know, Dad, I don't know how you feel about this, but to me, repentance might be the most difficult thing that we have to do.
There's no doubt about it.
We've got to change our former way of life and start doing something for the better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and change doesn't mean, or repentance doesn't mean just getting, you're sorry that you were caught, but it means to have a change of lifestyle. The things you were doing all your life that are wrong, you're going to have to change. And you're going to do that when you have the proper faith. But when we're willing to repent of our sins, then we're also going to be willing to confess the name of Christ, aren't we?
No doubt. No doubt.
And so, confession, though, is more than just saying, Lord, Lord, isn't it?
Sure it is.
You know, if we're going to really confess, you know, Matthew chapter 10, Romans 10 verses 9, Romans verses 10 verses, help me out.
9 and 10.
Verses 9 and 10. He tells us, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And so we've got to be willing to verbally and also by our actions be willing to confess that He is indeed the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But then, David, there is another step that we have to take, and what is that?
That is baptism. And here's where people want to dig their heels in the ground. I don't know what the problem is with baptism, but many religious people seem to want to say that there is no need in baptism because a person can be saved at the point of faith, but that's just not what the Bible teaches. That's what man teaches.
Exactly.
But Jesus has never taught anything like that. And we see here in the illustration in Acts chapter 2, when they were given the keys of the kingdom, He gave them the terms of entrance into the kingdom. He said in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It has a purpose. We can't stand before God. We cannot be delivered up in that kingdom with our sins intact. They've got to be washed away. The Holy Spirit, or the words of Jesus through the gospel preacher Ananias in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 said, and now why do you tarry? Arise and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord.
Isn't it amazing, David, that the very one who says how important the kingdom is in Mark 16 verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the one that shall be saved, David? He that believeth and is baptized.
Obedience.
You know, you need help to misunderstand this very issue,
yes.
Don't you, David? Baptism is essential to add you to the kingdom, to add you to the church. But, David, we also realize that when we're baptized and added to the kingdom, there's really something else that needs to take place in our life. And what is that?
Well, it's a faithful life guided by the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
If we just get wet, and which would be exactly what would be happening if we just went and got baptized and then continued on with our regular lifestyle. If we just did that, it would not be a baptism of the Bible. It would be a baptism of a conscience or just to soothe one's conscience. Because if we don't intend to repent, if we don't come up out of that water fully convinced that we have been forgiven of our sins, then and we have repented, we don't want to go back in that same lifestyle. We've got to be led by the Word of God now and take us right on into heaven. We've done the things to get in. Now to stay put, we're going to have to take the Word of God.
Exactly. We might just remind you that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, mm-hmm, through a knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. And so if we're going to want to keep our lives right in the sight of God, we're going to have to get into the Word of God because it gives us everything that we need. And we've had a great call in today. I believe we had a great program. We're thankful that you were listening in. We want to remember that this is a live call-in talk show. We want you to write the numbers down for next time, 254-445-2473, and David, sign us off.
Okay, we want to thank everyone for listening, and we want to always sign off by saying, read your Bibles, remember what God says, not what man says, and God bless our troops, God bless America.